Amen. All right, we're there in Psalm 118, and I'd like to direct your attention down to a very well-known verse, verse number 24, Psalm 118 and verse number 24. The Bible says, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And that's a good verse there, of course. That's a wonderful verse. And I want to begin here this morning because, of course, we're beginning a new series today, entitled A Day in the Life, A Day in the Life. And over the next several weeks, we're going to look at what the Bible teaches about what a day should look like, what a biblical day should look like in the life of a believer. And today, I'm preaching a sermon entitled A Day in the Life of a Believer. And we're going to speak in general today to all believers and what should apply to every believer. We're going to be looking at things the Bible tells us that we should be doing on a daily basis as Christian people. But then over the next several weeks, we're going to get into a little more specific. Next week, we're going to talk about a day in the life of a Christian man and what the day of a Christian man should look like, the day in the life of a Christian lady, the day in the life of a young person, a Christian teen or young person, the day in the life of a Christian child, the day in the life of a senior saint, and we'll even talk about the day in the life of a church. And so I hope you'll be excited about learning what the Bible teaches about these things. And we need to remember that every day is a gift from God. And every day that God gives us is a gift. This is why I love this verse. Every morning we should wake up saying, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Every day is valuable. And so we must not waste it. And today is a day that God has given you. It's a gift that God has given you, and we must not waste it. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:16, you don't have to turn there. You keep your place there in Psalms. In fact, do me a favor, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there in Psalms, because we're going to leave it, and we're going to come back to it. But let me just read to you from Ephesians. Ephesians 5:16 says this, "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." And the Bible tells us that time is valuable. Days are valuable. We have to redeem the time. We cannot waste the time that God has given to us. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Deuteronomy. Keep your place there in Psalms. We're going to come back to it. But if you can find the book of Deuteronomy towards the beginning of the Old Testament, you've got the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The fifth book of the Bible. It's a pretty large book. And I'd like you to find your place there in Deuteronomy chapter 17. While you turn there, let me just read to you. There's an old saying, when we talk about the value of time, the value of a day, there's an old saying that says this, "To realize the value of 1 year, ask a student who just failed a grade and has to repeat it. To realize the value of 1 month, ask a mother who just gave birth prematurely. To realize the value of 1 day, ask someone in need of a job who missed a job interview. To realize the value of 1 hour, ask someone who missed their flight. To realize the value of 1 second, ask a person who just avoided a car crash. Every single day matters, and every single moment matters. And every time that a second passes by, and a minute passes by, and an hour passes by, and a day, and a week, and a month, and a year, that is a moment of time that you and I are not going to get back. And we do not have time to waste. We must make good use of every day." So I want to speak on this subject of a day in the life of a believer. And what we're going to look at this morning is we're going to look at 4 daily habits that the Bible says that every Christian should build into their life. And we're going to focus on things that God tells us in His Word. These are things that we should be doing on a daily basis. We should be doing regularly. And we're going to look at several of these things. And of course, I want to encourage you, if you're taking notes, I want to give you 4 thoughts this morning. On the back of your course of the week, there's a place for you to write down some things. And I think some of these things are not going to be new to you necessarily if you've been part of our church, but sometimes it's good to be reminded of these things. And it's good to be challenged to practice some of these things. And the things we're talking about today are specific to all Christians. They apply to everybody. Every believer should develop these daily routines in their lives. So let's go ahead and get into it this morning. And if you kept your place there in Psalms, continue to keep your place there and find Deuteronomy 17. Let me give you the first thought with regards to a day in the life of a believer. And the first thing is this, we need to have daily Bible reading. Daily Bible reading. This is something the Bible talks a lot about. I could preach a whole sermon just on this one subject. I'm not going to do that this morning, but I do want to touch it briefly if we can. The day of a believer should look like something that should be in every day of a believer is time to set aside to read God's word, daily Bible reading. If you're there in Deuteronomy 17, I'd like you to look down at verse number 18. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 18, the Bible says this, "And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom." Now, just for context, here in Deuteronomy, Moses is speaking about a future king when the children of Israel will one day in the future have a king. And these are instructions being given to a king of Old Testament Israel. But I think this applies to us because if you remember in the book of Revelation, you don't have to go there, but Revelation 1:6, the Bible says that Christ hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. So spiritually, we are kings and priests. We are in a holy nation. So these principles can apply to us. And here the Bible says about this king that he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom. Notice what it says there in verse 18. It says that he shall write him a copy of this law. So the law is referring to the word of God. He was to write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. Notice verse 19. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein, I want you to notice what the Bible says here, all the days of his life. So here we're told that the king was to have a copy of the word of God with him, and that it shall, I like how it says there in verse 19, that it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. Now, we've looked at this verse a lot when we talk about the subject of Bible reading, but I'd like to maybe break it down for you in a way that maybe we haven't done so in the past. And if you're taking notes, I'd like you to just write down these three words that outline this verse number 19. And the three words are this: familiarize, internalize, and externalize. Familiarize, internalize, and externalize. Here in Deuteronomy 17, we're told that the king, and we're told, and it applies to us, we're going to see a New Testament passage here in a minute that shows us that this applies to us as well, but we're told that we should read therein all the days of his life, that we should read therein all the days of our life. And you might ask the question, well, what? Why? Why is it that God wants us to read the Bible? I don't think anybody argues the fact that God wants us to read the Bible, but maybe it would help us to understand why it is that God wants us to read the Bible. And in verse 19, we actually find the threefold purpose of daily Bible reading. We find three reasons why it is that God wants us to read the Bible. I want you to notice their outline there in verse number 19. He says that he tells us he should read the Bible, he should read therein all the days of his life, that he may, number one, learn to fear the Lord as God. Number two, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes. And number three, to do them. We're given three reasons there, three steps as to why we ought to read the Bible every day. What are they? Number one, to learn to fear the Lord as God. I've given the heading there in my Bible. I wrote this word, familiarize. One of the reasons that God wants you and I to read the Bible every day is because God wants us to learn the Bible. God wants us to become familiar with it. He wants you and I to familiarize ourselves with it. When it says there that he may learn to fear the Lord as God, the idea is that God wants you to learn it. God wants you to understand it. God wants you to be familiar with it. God wants you to know what the Bible says. He wants you to be very familiar with it. In order to do it, look, this is a big book, and it's a deep book, and it's an exhaustive book because of the fact that it is alive. It's not like any other book you own in your home. The Bible says that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And in order for you and I to get to know the Bible, and we're never going to know the Bible completely, we'll spend all of eternity, I think, learning the Word of God with the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But God wants you to be in the Bible every day, to familiarize yourself with it, to learn it, to understand it, to let it teach you, to let it become part of it. So in order to do that, look, you can't do that 1 hour a week on Sunday mornings. Now, 1 hour a week on Sunday mornings is important, and I think 1 hour a week on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights and any opportunity you have to be under the preaching of the Word of God, you ought to take it. But God wants you to be in the Word of God every day. He wants you to be reading every day. He says that we shall read therein, that he shall read therein all the days of his life. And he says to familiarize, learn, that he may learn to fear the Lord. But I want you to notice the second thing. He says to keep all the words of this law and these statutes. Now, The second point and the third point might sound a little, you might confuse those. He says to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, and then he says to do them. And you might ask the question, what's the difference between keeping it and doing it? But what we need to understand, the word keep there is a word that has to do, we often use with like security, that you are to keep something safe. You are to guard something. And here the Bible tells us that we need to learn the word of God, and then we need to keep the word of God. The first statement there, learn, is familiarize. We need to become familiar. We need to know what it says. But the second thing is that we must internalize. We must internalize it in our hearts. To keep all the words of this law means not just that you know what it says. Do you understand there's a difference between somebody knowing what the Bible says and somebody believing what the Bible says? There's a difference between you knowing what the Bible says and you valuing what the Bible says, you internalizing it, you keeping it in your heart. The Bible says the psalmist said, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. See, it's not just enough for you to know what the Bible says. You have to familiarize yourself with it, yes, but you also must internalize it. Must become something that goes inside of you, that you not only know, but that you believe, that you value, that it becomes a part of you. And that's really where the power of the Word of God is. That's where the transformation begins. See, you coming to church and sitting in a row and hearing sermons from the Word of God, you might learn a lot of the Bible, and I hope you learn a lot of the Bible, but that's not going to change your life. What's going to change your life is when you begin to internalize those things and they begin to have an effect on you, begin to have an effect on the way you think. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, these are well-known verses, you know them, but Paul told the church at Rome, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We're going to talk about that later on in the sermon. He says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But in the second verse, he says this. He says in Romans 12, 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. And here's the key, by the renewing of your mind. That's the internalizing. You don't need to just know what it says. Yes, that you can't internalize something you don't know. You must learn to fear the Lord your God. He says to learn to fear the Lord as God. But then we must keep all the words of this law and these statutes. And then the third thing we see there in that verse, he says to do them. That's externalize. We familiarize, we internalize, and then it should work its way out. It should be an external thing. We externalize it. We live it. We do it. The Bible talks a lot about this in James, and Jesus talked about it in the Sermon on the Mount, that we need to actually do what the Bible says to do. But here's what I want you to understand. The reason that we're supposed to read the Bible every day and get to know it and get to understand it is because as we familiarize ourselves with it, we become familiar with it, it will and we should have a desire for us to internalize it, to actually believe it, to actually value it, to actually care about it, and then it will become part of our external life. We'll begin to live it out. What happens is you read the Bible, you read the Bible, you read the Bible, you read the Bible, you become familiar with it, it starts to sink in. And how many of us know that it takes, sometimes you have to read something over and over and over again before you get it. Sometimes you need to hear a sermon over and over and over again before you finally kind of sinks in like, oh, God wants me to read the Bible every day. I miss that. It's like we bring it up like almost every sermon. You know, but we read, we familiarize. And then here's what happens. Then you're going through life and a situation happens, something comes across your path, and you're like, oh, well, the Bible says. And the Bible says, and at first you might say, the Bible says, I'm not going to do it, but I know what the Bible says. But eventually you read it enough, you familiarize yourself enough, you internalize it enough, that you start saying, well, the Bible says that this is what I should be doing in this situation. The Bible says that this is what God would want me to do in that situation. And then you begin to externalize it. You internalize it and you externalize it. Now, let me just say this. It is possible, in fact, I might say that it's probable in many churches like ours that emphasize reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God, it's possible for someone to familiarize themselves and familiarize yourself with the Word of God and externalize it in your life without ever internalizing it. Do you know that's possible? It's possible for you to know what the Bible says, and it's possible for you to even do what the Bible says, because there's all sorts of reasons why people do what the Bible says. You come to a church like this, and maybe just because you get tired of hearing about it, you say, fine, I'm just going to do what the pastor said to do, which is the wrong attitude. You should not do anything because the pastor says to do it. You should do it because the Bible says to do it. But you should do it because you actually care about the Bible and the Word of God and what the Word of God says. But there's lots of reasons. You might be a soul winner because you volunteered to serve in some sort of capacity. And one of the things we said and asked is that if you're going to do that, then you need to be a soul winner. And that might be the only reason you're a soul winner. And we'll take it. If you get people saved, praise God for it. But what I'm saying to you is that it's possible to be familiar with it. It's possible to have an external appearance of it and for it not to be real in your heart and to be real in your life. And familiarizing and externalizing without internalizing, you know what that creates? It creates hypocrisy. I mean, it's interesting to me how people can come to a church like this or any church, and they'll kind of just conform, right? Because churches have cultures, and they'll conform to certain ways of living and certain standards and certain things, you know, the way they dress or the way maybe a lady dresses, the way a man has his hair or soul winning, whatever it might be. But then you take that same individual and you put them somewhere else, you put them in a different church, and then all of a sudden all those things go out the window. And you think to yourself, well, how did that happen? Well, here's how it happened. Maybe they were familiar with it, and maybe they externalized it at some point, but they never internalized it. You understand what I'm saying to you? Look, I'm saying to you that if tomorrow morning Verity Baptist Church ceased to exist, I'd still be a soul winner wherever I was. I'm not doing that because I'm the pastor of the church and it's expected of me. There's some external motivation to do it. No, what God wants is for you and I to learn to fear the Lord as God. But he also wants you to keep it. All the words of this law and the statutes. And then he wants you to do them. By the way, let me say this. Not only will familiarizing without internalizing create hypocrisy, but familiarizing without internalizing will also create Pharisees. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that knowledge puffeth up. This is why the Bible says that we must grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. There's a divine order there. It's not just grow in knowledge. You can grow in knowledge fairly quickly. You can watch documentaries. You can binge watch sermons. You can get a lot of information. There's nothing wrong with that. I think those are all good things. But you can get a lot of information, become very knowledgeable, get very puffed up, and even begin to externalize some of those things without ever having it have an effect in your heart. God says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We must familiarize and externalize, but let's not forget this key in the middle called the heart. We must internalize. To learn the fear of the Lord is God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, and to do them, to live them out. God wants us to live these things out, but for the right reason. By the way, let me just say this. When it's internal and not just external, it'll no longer be a burden. People will complain and say, oh, there's too much, and the Bible has too much of me, and the Bible, this church has too much, or whatever it might be. And maybe the Bible does. You know, I think the Bible says that it's a reasonable service. Amen. But you know what Jesus said? Jesus said that my commandments are not grievous. Amen. You know, Jesus said, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So whenever you're doing the Christian life and it feels like a burden, just realize, here's why it feels like a burden. Because you're doing it in your flesh. Anything spiritual is going to feel like a burden in your flesh, in carnality. Now from time to time, we need to just tell our flesh, shut up and you're going to do this. From time to time, you just got to look in the mirror and you say, I don't want to do right, or I don't. And sometimes we just got to deny the flesh. We'll talk about that in a minute. But here's the thing. The secret to a happy and joyful Christian life. It's not just that you're familiar with it. The pastor preached it. The Bible says it. I've got the proof text. I know what the Bible says about this subject. And it's not just that you're externalizing it, because you might be externalizing it, teenager, because your mom makes you. You might be externalizing it, teenager, because your dad makes you. You might be externalizing it, wife, because your husband makes you. You might be externalizing it for all sorts of reasons. You might be externalizing it, husband, because your wife makes you. And that's a different sermon for next week, but you might be externalizing it for all sorts of reasons. But here's what I'm telling you, when it actually gets in your heart, when you actually love it and believe it and say, no, I'm not just doing it because the church said or the pastor said or my mom said or anybody else said, I'm doing it because God said it, and I love God, then you'll find that Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Then showing up to church on Sunday night isn't a burden. It's a pleasure. I like to come to church on Sunday night. You say, why? Because I like to be around God's people. Because I like to sing God's praises. Because I like to hear God's word preached. So he says that we must read the Bible every day. But understand this. It's not just to become familiar with it, although that is the first step. And it's not just to externalize it, although that is the accomplishing step. But the key is in the middle. Learn to fear the Lord his God and to keep all the words of this law and the statutes that separate then to do them. Amen. He wants you to keep them first. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Now, I want you to notice that's the purpose of daily Bible reading. What's the purpose of daily Bible reading? Familiarize, internalize, externalize. Familiarize, internalize, externalize. But here's the product of daily Bible reading. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Acts in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 17. By the way, let me just say this, because it seems like sometimes people don't get this. We're not a cult. You can do whatever you want. Nobody's here is making you do anything. People have complained to me in the past. They said, well, I had to go soul winning because I was an usher and the usher was supposed to go soul winning. And I'm thinking to myself, but nobody made you be an usher. You understand what I'm saying to you? Nobody's going to make you do anything. Look, you're not going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ with your pastor. And you're not going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ with your wife either. You're not going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ with your mother either. You will stand at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things that were done in your body. And God will make the secret things known, even the motivation behind what we did and why we did it. So I would suggest to you, the best thing would be if you just read the Bible every day, got familiar with it, and internalized it. Actually believed it. Valued it. And said, no, I actually think the Bible knows better than I do. I actually think I'm not going to, because here's the thing, because you might have read this in your Bible reading. If you read the Bible, and maybe you say, well, I haven't read a lot of the Bible, and I don't know how to get started. You know, get started simply. Just start with the proverb of the day. There's 31 Proverbs in the book of Proverbs. There's 30 or 31 days every month. Just pick the day. Today's July 6th. If you just go to Proverbs chapter 6 and read the proverb. It's simple. Let the Holy Spirit, ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand. But what I'm saying to you is even the Proverbs, which I think Proverbs along with the book of John might be the simplest things to read and to start out with in Scripture. You know, when you get to Proverbs, you might read something like this, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And you might get to a place in life where you say, well, I know the Bible says to do this, and I really want to do this, and then this verse will come to your mind. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And then you say, yeah, I'm just going to go with what the Bible says. And what that is the process of not just familiarizing, but internalizing and externalizing. That's the purpose. Here's the product. Acts 17. And I just want to show you this because I want to show you that there's a verse in the New Testament that teaches the same thing. Acts 17, verse 10. Acts 17, verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming hither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These, referring to the believers in Berea, notice what it says. It says, were more noble. The word noble is a word that's often used to mean better or a better pedigree. And usually when we use it in a secular context, we're talking about like royalty, and we're saying that this person has a higher pedigree because of the bloodline or the descendancy they're from. This is not what the Bible is saying. It's not because of who they were born to. He says they were more noble, meaning that they were of higher character, higher integrity. They were just better. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Who understands, you know, you understand this. God is not a communist. God does not look at everybody and say, oh, everybody's the same. God's telling us here that there were some believers that were more noble than other believers. There are some believers that were of higher character, higher nobility than others. He said these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Notice what he says, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. That's how they came to church. They came to church ready to receive the word. They weren't distracted. They weren't on their phone. They weren't just daydreaming. But they came to church ready to receive the word with all readiness of mind. That's the first thing they did that made them more noble. The second thing is this, and searched the scriptures. Notice the word there, daily. Whether those things were so. And by the way, this isn't a bad attitude thing. This isn't a, well, I'm going to see if that's actually in the Bible. I'm going to prove the pastor wrong. That's a bad attitude. These people, God is highlighting this as a good thing. He says that they came to church with all readiness of mind, and then they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. What are we seeing here? Here's what we're seeing. The process of familiarize and internalize. They came to church and they didn't have a bad. They just said, "What's he gonna say to me today? What's he gonna try to make me do today?" No. They came to church with all readiness of mind, amen. Ready to receive. By the way, you know you ought to come to church ready to receive the word of God. Amen. In fact, you ought to pray before you get to church, and even while you're at church, Lord, help me to hear from you. Help me to hear from your word. They received the word with all readiness of mind. That's the familiarize. But then they went home and searched the scriptures daily whether those things are so. Because you know what a good Christian does? A good Christian doesn't say, somebody asks you, why do you dress that way? You know, because the pastor said. Wrong answer. Right. Why do you do that? Because at my church, is it? Wrong answer. See, these people didn't want to just do what Paul told them to do. They were willing and ready to hear what Paul had to say. But then they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They wanted to see it in the Bible themselves. They didn't want to just familiar with it. They wanted to internalize it. Amen. I believe it. Yes, maybe Paul taught it to me, but I see it in the Word of God. I see what the Bible says. I'm convinced of it. I value it. And God looks at these people and said that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. So what does the day of a believer look like? What should it look like? It should look like daily Bible reading. It should look like you read the Bible and you dig into the Bible every day to familiarize, to internalize, to externalize. But look, if you just show up to church and you take the knowledge you get here and externalize it without ever internalize it, all you'll be is a hypocrite. All you'll be is a Pharisee, and you won't last long in the Christian life. Because you'll be doing it in the flesh. I want you to notice the second thing that the Bible tells us we have to do every day. You're there in Acts. Keep your place there in Acts. We're going to come back to it. But go with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew. If you go backwards, you've got Acts, John, Luke, Mark, Matthew. Acts, John, Luke, Mark, Matthew. Matthew chapter number 6. We're talking about things we have to do every day. A day in the life of a believer, what does it look like? What should it look like? Here's what it should look like. It should look like Bible reading. I want to ask you, look, it is between you and God. It's not between you and the pastor, you and the church. But I want to ask you, how's your daily Bible reading? Do you have a habit of daily Bible reading? Do you have a routine of daily Bible reading? You might say, well, I'm very busy. Okay, do you have a routine of eating every day? It's funny how we make a priority for things that are important to us. And look, you need to eat physically. Your body needs it, but you spiritually need to eat as well. You need to be feeding your soul spiritually. And in fact, the Bible says that we should value spiritual food even more than physical food. So I want to encourage you to develop a time of Bible reading. I think that every Christian, and I'm not saying everybody needs to start here, but I think that every Christian at the very least should get to the place where they're reading their Bible once a year. I don't think that's a difficult thing. It takes about 15 minutes a day. And you get a Bible reading chart, and you can read through the Bible cover to cover once a year. I think that's a goal that every Christian should have. And maybe that's where you need to be aiming. You say, well, I'm kind of new at this thing. Well, look, We're in July. We just started the month of July. We've got about half the year left. Why don't you just decide between now and the rest of the year? I'm gonna get consistent on just that proverb of the day and create a habit and a routine of just getting in the Word of God every day. Maybe you'll say between now and the end of the year, I'm gonna read the New Testament. Or maybe you say, I read the New Testament in the month of January with the whole church family. So maybe between July and the rest of the year, you'll say, I'm gonna finish that Old Testament. And get that cover to cover done. Look, I'm just saying to you, it's not going to hurt you to be in the Word of God. Whatever you do, get in the Word of God. It's good for you. So day in the life of a believer, it should look like daily Bible reading. But let me give you a second thought. Not only should the day in the life of a believer look like daily Bible reading, but a day in the life of a believer should look like daily prayer time. Daily prayer time. I understand these things are routine, but here's what I think is interesting. If we took a survey, and if people were honest, and I'm not picking on you, I hope you understand my heart, and I'm not going to ask you to do this, but you know, you preach a sermon about Bible reading and prayer, and people act like, ah, this is so basic, I've heard this before. And I think to myself, well, you've heard it before, but why aren't you reading your Bible then? Because the average Christian doesn't spend any time in prayer other than maybe a little tidbit before they eat. Lord, thank you for this food, blesses our bodies, amen. The average Christian, let's just be honest, the average Christian doesn't spend any sort of real valuable time in prayer with God. I'm not picking on you, I'm just telling you. If that's true, then maybe we need to hear this more often. Say, I was preaching about prayer, I've heard that. Okay, but are you doing it? I know you're familiar with it, but have you internalized it? Have you externalized it? You know why prayer is something we often don't externalize? We often don't externalize it because it's not done publicly. Nobody's going to judge you for it. You don't have to impress anybody with it. It's just between you and God. We need a prayer time. I want you to notice the routine of prayer. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, notice what the Bible says. This is Jesus. His disciples asked him, teach us to pray. And he, of course, begins to teach them to pray. And he gives them the what's often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. And it's a pattern prayer. Matthew 6 and verse 9, he says, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That teaches us that we have to be careful how we approach God. We are to approach God reverently. He's not the man upstairs. He is infinite. He is holy. Hallowed be thy name. And then he teaches us about prayer, because a lot of times prayer is us trying to get God to do what we want him to do, but he says that we should approach prayer this way, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So it's not about getting God to align himself with us, it's about us aligning ourselves with God. Amen. And then he says in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, and of course that's referring to physical needs, and there's nothing wrong with asking God to provide your physical needs. What I want to point out to you is that here Jesus says we ought to be praying daily for our daily bread, the food we need for that day. Do you understand that over the course, we live in the United States of America. We talked about this last week. You won the lottery when you were born here, or when your family moved here, or however you got here. So we don't understand this concept. But all throughout human history, and even today, in places around the world, there are people that wake up not knowing where their next meal is going to come from. So this is something that would have connected with them, where they wake up, you got a father and a mother and some children there, and you wake up, and the first thing you pray for is, give us this day our daily bread. And it wasn't some religious routine that you were just saying it because you're a Catholic or something, but you're actually praying, Lord, we need food for today. Now, you and I live in a prosperous nation, so we don't think that way. You've got enough food in your refrigerator to last you probably several weeks, at least a week. Or depending on how you eat, maybe not very long, I don't know. But the idea is this, that God wants us to pray every day. Give us this day our daily bread. There's an expectation by Jesus that we should be coming to him in prayer every day. Every day. Did you keep your place in Psalms? Go back to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. When do you pray? Don't answer out loud, please. But I'm asking, when do you pray? Why pray in church? Well, good, I'm glad. We should pray in church. That my house should be called a house of prayer. That's why we have corporate prayer on Wednesday nights. That's why we begin the service and have prayer through the service and have prayer at the end of service. I hope you pray. And by the way, let me just say, I hope you pray at church. I hope you're not just on your phone while we're having prayer time. We're corporately coming together. I hope this morning when we corporately came together and lifted up our little sister Yuretsi to the throne of grace, I hope that you were praying with us. I hope you were taking that seriously. But I ask you, when do you pray? On your own, by yourself. Psalm 86 and verse 3, notice what the Bible says. The psalmist says, "Be merciful unto me, O Lord." Notice what the psalmist says. He says, "For I cry unto thee daily." Daily. Notice Psalm 88 and verse 9. You're there in Psalm 86, just flip over. Psalm 88 verse 9. The Bible says, "Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee." Why don't you notice that the Bible teaches that there's this expectation, this routine of prayer is that it is to be done every day. I cry unto thee daily. I have called daily unto thee. Give us this day our daily bread. Is what Jesus taught us to pray. So there's the routine of prayer. But then let me say this, there's the resolve of prayer. Go to Psalm 72 if you would. Psalm 72. Here's the thing about prayer. It's only going to happen if you decide to do it. You've got to get some resolve. And here's the thing about prayer. Every day when I pray and before I begin my work and take some time to pray, I often, because I have this internal struggle, because it's my flesh, right? Just like you. I've got this internal struggle where it's like, I've got a million things on that to-do list. I mean, I've got so many things going on today that I need to take care of. And I, when I take the time to pray, I often say to the Lord, "Lord, please help me." Just the fact that I'm praying right now is an act of faith, believing that if I put this first, you'll help me with the rest. It's an act of faith. You got to resolve to do it. Because if not, everything and anything will distract us from getting away from prayer. So there's the routine of prayer, but there's the resolve of prayer. Notice Psalm 72, 15. He shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Look at these words. Prayer also shall be made for him continually. You've got to resolve to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. You have to turn there. Simply says, pray without ceasing. Someone said this, no man is greater than his prayer life. John R. Rice said this, every problem is a prayer problem. Look, I think that we do not understand the power, the access to power that you and I have through prayer. If we understood it, I think we'd do more of it. If we understood it, I think, and here's the thing, I think for most Christians, it's not that they're opposed to prayer. It's just that it doesn't cross their mind. It's just that they get up and they got so much to do, and by the time they've done everything they've got to do, you know, it's time for bed, and the day has kind of left them, and the day, same reason why many Christians don't read their Bible, same reason why many, even less Christians pray, is because we just let the day get away from us. The day has so many demands, there's so many things that need to be done every day, and look, and I understand it. I've got a million things to do every day. I've got many things to do. I've got more things to do this afternoon before church tonight than I'm going to actually do, just because there's just not enough time for it. But we must have a resolve to pray. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? The songwriter said, in the name of Christ our Savior, did you sue for loving favor as a shield today? When you met with great temptation, did you think to pray? By his dying love and merit, did you claim the Holy Spirit as your guide and stay? When your heart was filled with anger, did you think to pray? Did you plead for grace, my brother, that you might forgive another who had crossed your way? When sore trials came upon you, did you think to pray? When your soul was bowed in sorrow, balm of Gilead did you borrow at the gates of day? Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change the night to day. So when life seems dark and dreary, Don't forget to pray. You know, the day of a believer should look like this. Time in God's word. Time communicating to the Lord. Daily Bible reading. Daily prayer. We need it. Let me give you a third one this morning. You're there in Psalm 72. I'd like you to look at verse 15 again. Notice it says, "And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually." And I want you to notice the last part of verse 15. "And daily," that's our word for today, "and daily shall he be praised." You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that the day in the life of a believer, here's what it should look like. It should look like daily Bible reading, and it should look like daily prayer. But you know what it should also look like? It should look like daily praise. "And daily shall he be praised." Go to Psalm 71. Notice verse number 8, if you can flip back just several psalms there. Psalm 71 and verse number 8. The Bible says, "So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may," notice the word, I just want you to see it, "that I may daily perform my vows." He said, "I'm going to sing praise that I may daily perform my vows." You know that God wants you to praise him every day? And the word praise means to give praise. It encompasses this idea of thanksgiving. It encompasses this idea of worship. It's this idea that because God is good and because God is good all the time, that we should praise him and we should thank him and we should be grateful to him and we should honor him and we should love him every day. "And daily shall he be praised." Now here's the thing. It's easy to praise God on the good days. I mean, isn't that true? Look at Psalm 106 real quickly. Psalm 106 and verse 1. Psalm 106 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Praise ye the Lord." Praise ye the Lord. I think that's a phrase we use a lot. I know I use it a lot. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Somebody sends me a text saying, "Pastor, I got that raise I was praying for." I'll respond, "Praise the Lord." "Pastor, I got that job that I was praying for." And praise the Lord. "Pastor, I got those results that I was nervous about, and the test came back with good results." And praise the Lord. Look, it's easy to praise God when things are good, isn't it? When things are good, it's easy to praise you, the Lord. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Things are going well. Things are good. We it's easy to praise the Lord, and I'm not saying anything wrong with that. We ought to praise the Lord. We ought to give God the glory. Let me help you with something, brother. We ought to praise God even when the days aren't good. Because the thing about daily praise is that not every day is a good day. And we ought to be praising God on the good days, and we ought to be praising God on the bad days. Can I give you some examples real quickly? Keep your place there in Psalms. We're going to come back to it. Did you keep your place in Acts? Go back to Acts if you would. I think I asked you to keep your place in Psalms and in Acts. Go back to Acts. We're going to come back to Psalms in a minute. You understand that not every day is a good day? I mean, can we just be honest? Not every season of life is a good season. Things aren't always going well. Sometimes they are going well, and praise God for it. But what about when things aren't going well? What about when the test results come back and the news isn't what we wanted? What about when you don't get the promotion? What about when we were praying for a yes and we got a no? Or we're praying for a no and we got a yes? In Acts 16 and verse 22, I want you to notice the Bible gives us this story of the apostle Paul and Silas. They're on a missionary journey. They're serving God. Acts 16, 22, the Bible says this, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them." Now, just right off the bat, let me just ask, you know, is this a good day or a bad day? I mean, if this was about you, is this a good day or a bad day? I think we're putting it on, you know, you're ultra spiritual. We're putting on not the greatest day, right? I mean, whenever you're commanded by government officials to be beat down, that's not necessarily like the best day. I mean, it's not like a day at Disneyland or something. And when they had laid, notice the words here, many stripes. You know, the Bible doesn't exaggerate. When the Bible says many stripes, it was a lot of stripes. When they had laid many stripes upon them and they cast them into prison, that a good day or a bad day? I think it's a bad day anytime anybody goes to prison, but especially if you go to prison for serving God. Charging the jailers to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So they're in prison, they've been beaten, many stripes, the Bible says, and then it says in verse 25, and at midnight. Let me just ask the question, let's just pause right here. What would you be doing at midnight? What would I be doing at midnight? I mean, at the end of the day, right? That's the day ends, a new day begins, midnight. A day that I got beat, a day that I got arrested, a day that I was beat with many stripes, a day that it was unjust and it was wrong and I'm serving God and why is this happening? What would you and I be doing at midnight? I'd like to think I know what I'd be doing at midnight, but I honestly can't be honest. I don't know, and I don't, and maybe you do, I don't know. I can tell you what Paul and Silas were doing. Verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas, look at the words, prayed. I wonder if Paul said, man, we've been so busy getting beaten, we haven't had time to pray yet, and we have to pray every day. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, I imagine Paul said, Silas, we got to spend some time in prayer. We haven't had time. We're so busy getting beat down and arrested and all of that. We got to pray. And then maybe Silas said, and we haven't praised God yet. So the Bible says that at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. I want you to notice there's a connection between prayer and praise. There's a connection between prayer and praise and your testimony, and the prisoners heard them. What do we see here? We see Paul and Silas praising God even on bad days. Praying even on bad days. Go with me to Job, if you would. Job chapter 1. You can have your place in Psalms. Right before Psalms, you have the book of Job. Let me tell you something. God wants you and I to make a purpose, to purposefully praise Him every day. To show Him gratitude every day. You know that there's a growing body of research that shows that gratitude and praise, even secularly practiced, can significantly boost mental health, lessen anxiety, and aid in depression. A meta-analysis of 64 randomized trials showed that gratitude exercises, like keeping gratitude journals or writing gratitude letters, consistently led to higher positive emotions and life satisfaction, reduced symptoms of depression by 7%, anxiety by 8%, and led to overall mental health scores and increased them by up to 6%. Now, I think it's good for all of us to purposefully praise every day, but especially if you're struggling with discouragement and depression, you're down in the dumps, I think you ought to make a habit of praising God every day. I think every Christian ought to make a habit of praising God every day. And if you're dealing with discouragement and depression, then maybe you need to 2 or 3 times a day. I'm talking about, when's the last time on purpose? I'm not saying this little, well, yeah, I mean, my whole life's falling apart, but thank you for salvation, Lord, I guess. No, I'm talking about, when's the last time you sat down and you just, in this, probably it's connected to prayer, so it can happen in prayer. And when you sat down and you said, Lord, things aren't going well, finances aren't going well, health isn't going well, relationships aren't going well, things aren't going well, but I want to praise you, even in the hard times, even in the difficult, and you actually sat and said, Lord, help me to think about something, and you began to think and you began to ponder. And I mean genuinely. Well, my job's not going well, but I woke up healthy this morning. That's something to praise for. Or maybe my health isn't going well, but my wife's healthy. That's something to praise God for. I'm I'm just saying, I don't think it'd take that long for you and I to find something to genuinely be thankful for. And it would help your mind. It would help your heart. It would help you. God says to do it every day. You said, even bad days? Even bad days. Even the worst day? I think that even on the worst day, there's an expectation from God for us to praise. Can I show you maybe the worst day in all of the Bible? Other than the day that the Lord died on the cross, of course. I think this might be the worst day that anyone has ever experienced in all of Scripture. Job chapter 1, I know you're familiar with Job. I'm not going to take the time to read the story of Job. But if you remember, the Bible tells us that Job was a great man. He was the richest man in earth and in that time. And the Bible tells us that in one day, he lost 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels. And the way that he got these news was just back to back. One servant came and told him, you've lost 500 yoke of oxen. And before that guy was even done, the next guy was coming up and saying, you lost 500 she-asses. And before that guy was even done, you lost 7,000 sheep. And before that guy was even done, you lost 3,000 camels. And that might not mean like a lot to you, but that was wealth in those days. I mean, what if you got a text message that said, you just lost everything in your retirement. The stock market broke, you just lost everything in your retirement. All, whatever you had, you know, millions of dollars, you just lost it all. And before you're even done reading that text, the next text message says, your house just burned down. And before you're even done reading that text, the next text message says, and all your cars got repossessed. And before you even read that text, there was a phone call that said, all of your children have died. I mean, this is what happened to Job. He lost 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, 70 sheep, 3,000 camels, a very great household of servants, all of his earthly wealth. And on top of that, all 10 of his children tragically died all in one day. What does the day of a believer look like? Well, what would the worst day of a believer look like? I don't know what it looks like to you, but I've got a lot of respect for Job because here's what the Bible tells us about this man. Job 1 and verse 20. Then Job arose. He just got the worst news any human being could get. And the Bible tells us, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head. Now those are all expressions of mourning and grief in the Old Testament. Those are expected. He literally ripped his clothes. He shaved his head. Ashes and sackcloth, these are all things of mourning and grief. We understand that. That makes sense. Here's the part that I think maybe doesn't make as much sense, or maybe we just don't really think about it. But the Bible says, then Job arose after being told everything was gone, everything he lost, his life was now ruined. The Bible tells us he rent his mantle and shaved his head. And here's the part that I think we struggled with, and fell down upon the ground. You said he fell down upon the ground because he had a heart attack. He fell down upon the ground because he just couldn't sustain his strength. He fell down upon the ground just because of the mourning and the grief. No, the Bible says, he fell down upon the ground, the Bible says, and worshiped. Think about that. He worshiped. He fell down upon the ground and worshiped. And then he made these amazing statements and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave. He's talking about his wealth. The Lord gave. He's talking about his reputation. The Lord gave. He's talking about his success. The Lord gave. He's talking about his children. He says, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Here's the praise. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I'm telling you, it's easy to praise God when the attendance are up. But what about when the attendance are down? It's easy to praise God when people are joining the church. But what about praising God when people are leaving the church? It's easy to praise God when the offerings are high, but what about when the offerings are low? I'm just saying to you that there's an expectation from God for daily praise. And it's not dependent on good or bad days. It's not dependent on our circumstances. It's not dependent on how things are going. No, it's dependent on who God is. And the thing about God is that He never changes. He's always good all the time. So Job was able to say, the Lord gave, the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm just saying to you this morning that there is this expectation. What does a day look like? What does a day look like in the life of a believer? It ought to look like daily Bible reading. It ought to look like daily prayer. It ought to look like daily praise. Even on bad days, even on bad days. Even on the worst day, we ought to praise. Let me give you the last one quickly. I'm not sure where you kept your place, but if you can find the book of Luke, just real quickly, Luke chapter 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 9. Daily Bible reading, daily prayer, daily praise. Here's the last one for you. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, the Bible says, "And he said unto them all," this is Jesus speaking, "if any man will come after me," he says, "let him deny himself, take up his cross," look at the word here, "take up his cross daily and follow me." The cross was an instrument of death. It was meant, there's only one purpose for a cross. It was to put people to death. And Jesus uses that illustration. He says, "I'm going to take up my cross, but if you want to follow me, if you want to be a follower of me, you need to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me." You know that the Bible teaches that the day of a believer should look like, every day should look like daily Bible reading and daily prayer and daily praise, but it should look like this: daily dying to self. Daily dying to self. You know what Paul said? Paul said, "I die daily." There's this resolution of dying to self. And again, it's not going to happen by mistake or by accident. You and I are just going to have to get it in our minds and decide. You need to wake up every day and say, "Today, I'm choosing to die to self." There's a resolve to die to self. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. There's a resolution to dying to self. And then let me say this, there's a result of dying to self. What's the result? It's living for Christ. Why do we need to die to self? Here's why we need to die to self. We need to die to self that we may live for Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? The only way to live for Christ is for us to die to self. Paul said it this way. He said, "I am crucified with Christ." He said, "I'm on that cross with the Lord Jesus Christ. He took up his cross, and I'm going to take up my cross. I'm going to die daily. I'm going to deny myself and take up the cross." Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Imagine what would happen in our church and in your life if you went to work on Monday, and it wasn't you living, but Christ living in you. How would your marriage be affected if it wasn't you doing what you wanted, but you just said, "It doesn't matter what I want. I'm going to put myself to death." You understand that dead people have no opinions? Dead people don't get offended. Dead people don't get upset. Obviously, you'd never do this, but if you walk up to a funeral and you go up to a casket and there's a corpse there, you can look at that corpse and call it funny names and make funny faces at it and say your mama jokes to it, and you're not going to get a response. It's not going to react because it's dead. Paul said, "I die daily." "I'm really offended by this thing," the pastor said. Well, the problem is you're too alive. Dead people don't get offended, and people who love the Word of God don't get offended, because the Bible says, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." I'm just saying to you that Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." Here's why we do it: who loved me and gave himself for me. When we love God, we die to self. We live for Christ. You can't live for Christ and live for self at the same time. You understand that? You and I cannot live for Christ and live for self at the same time. Someone has to die. And that someone is me. And that someone is you. And it needs to happen daily. The songwriter said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You need to wake up every day and say, I'm a believer. And I want this day to count for Christ. And I need to read the Bible every day. I need to be in prayer every day. I need to praise God every day. I need to die to self every day. It's always amazing to me the decisions people make. People make, and look, I think every decision ought to be made this way, but especially life-altering decisions, major decisions. People make big decisions, and they never think to ask, I wonder what Jesus would do here. I know it's cliche, what would Jesus do, but there's some truth to it. You ever stop to ask and think to yourself before you make some major decision? And not ask, what do I want, but ask, what would Jesus want? If I were dead and I were just the body that Jesus was living through, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, what would Jesus do? What would he want? I think that just clarifies so many things. What job should I take? What job would Jesus want you to take? Listen to me. I don't think Jesus wants you taking a job that's going to keep you out of church. Amen. I don't think Jesus wants you taking a job that's going to have you serving alcohol or selling drugs. Or do you understand what I'm saying to you? What church am I going to go to? What person am I going to marry? What career am I going to go? Make these decisions. People make these decisions and they never stop. They do a lot of thinking about, well, what do I want and what do I desire? But what about Jesus? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Amen. Paul said it this way. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It's not burdensome. It's your reasonable service. Amen. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's finish this up. Go to Psalm 68, if you would. And we're going to be done in 2 minutes. Psalm 68. What I'm trying to say to you is that we need a daily Christianity. Christianity is not meant to be lived once a week on Sunday mornings. If you even come once a week. Christianity is not meant to be lived. You say, I'm faithful. Okay. It's not meant to be lived 3 times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, although I believe in that. 3 to thrive, praise God. Christianity is meant to be lived out daily. You say, why? Here's why. Because the troubles of life are daily. Let me just read this verse to you, 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not, but though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The conflicts of life, the problems of life, the storms of life, they come daily. So we need a daily Christianity. Because the troubles of life are daily. But let me just say this. We need a daily Christianity because God is good daily. Amen. Psalm 68, verse 19, we'll finish right here. The Bible says, blessed be the Lord. Look at it. I want you to see it. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. Even the God of our salvation, amen. Selah. Amen. We need daily Christians. You need to be a daily Christian. What does a day in the life of a believer look like? It looks like daily Bible reading. Get familiar with it, familiarize, internalize, externalize. It looks like daily prayer. Taking time to communicate with your Heavenly Father on a daily basis. It looks like daily praise on the good days and on the bad days and even on the worst day. And it looks like daily dying to self. I hope we can all say like Paul, I die daily. Let's bow our heads in our word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. And we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray you'd help us. I pray you'd help us to be a church filled with people that live out their Christianity on a daily basis. Not just on the good days, not just on Sundays, but every day. And Lord, we love you for it. Thank you for the blessings you give us every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to thank you for being here this morning.